All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I want to finish the message that I started last week. You know, I haven't finished a message in about 2 months. You know what? I think what I'm going to do is go back and just preach them all over, but preach them backwards, you know? Oh, my goodness. Y'all see how clearly he spoke right there? Yeah, after all the gibberish, now he speaks clearly. Yeah, I think I might do that. All right, 13, verse 13 of chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians. Now, if you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack right there in front of you. You may feel free to use it. And 2 Thessalonians is right after 1 Thessalonians, so you won't have any trouble finding it, all right? And there's one little verse here that stands out. We probably, most of us, have at least the majority of this simple little verse memorized. But in verse 13, Paul says, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Be not weary in well-doing. Now, if you remember, last week we looked at the city of Thessalonica and how it was this big bustling metropolitan area for Bible times. It was a big place, big seaport, and it was on the coast of the northern part of the Mediterranean, a sea that is called the Aegean Sea. And Paul and Silas left the city of Philippi, where they had the Philippian jailer get saved. Remember that? And then that jailer's entire household came to know the Lord that night when the jailer took Paul and Silas and a couple of others that were with them back to his home to clean up their wounds where they had been beaten so badly by the authorities. And so when Paul went there, he started this little church, and that little church prospered and grew, and there became a very bustling congregation of people there who loved the Lord and whom Paul kept in touch with. And thus we have the two epistles. We have 1 Thessalonians as well as 2 Thessalonians. Now, I made mention to you last week that so much of the makeup of the city of Thessalonica was the well-to-do, the very wealthy. They had a lot of commerce that went on there. There was a lot of trade that folks would bring their goods down to the seaport, and then they would sell them and load them on boats and have them transported around. So there were some very wealthy, well-to-do people in the city of Thessalonica. So Paul, though, seems to have made a dent in the city with, though, the common people, not the well-to-do. I'm sure there were some, but he made a real impact with the common people. I was asked recently, not real recently, but several months back now, but not years by any means. But I was asked by a visitor, why do we run these buses? And I said, well, we run the buses to get boys and girls who would not normally be able to come to our church. Mom and dad won't bring them, so we run a bus by their house. And we go knock on their doors and say, "Hey, would you like to go to Sunday school?" And they all say, "Yeah, I would." And so we just run the bus by and pick them up. and bring them into church. And this fella kind of looked at me funny, and he said, well, that's strange that you do that. And I said, well, no, not really. I don't think that's strange at all. I said, as a matter of fact, if you go back and look at the book of Acts and you read how some of those churches got started in the New Testament times, you will see that it was not the well-to-do, it was not the rich and the wealthy, it was not the educated and all that bunch that built up these churches. No, it was just normal, everyday folks that Paul and his compatriots ran into as they were going about their day. And then they spoke to them about the Lord, and they trusted Christ as their Savior, and that's how these churches got started. Well, he said, they don't bring in money. I said, no, nobody brings in money. And he looked at me and he said, well, you have to finance the church somehow. I said, yeah, we do. God brings it in. That's who brings in the money. God brings in the money. And the reason he does that is because he said, suffer the little children to come unto me. And you see, it costs money to run those buses. They don't run for nothing, you know. It's not free. You don't go out there and just put your finger on it and say, okay, man, do your job. No, they have to be serviced. And, of course, the People's Republic of Maryland has to inspect them every time we turn around and have to make sure that, you know, everything is running and all the lights work and the brakes work and all the rest of it. And so people don't have money. God has money. You see? You say, well, I got money. Yeah, but God lays it on your heart to give. All right? And that is how we finance. And so all of our bus ministry and all the other ministries that we have here at our church. This other guy, this was just a couple of weeks ago, he stopped me out in the hallway after the morning service, and he said, why do you folks go day and night? And I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, in this bulletin that I picked up, he said, there's something going on every night. I said, yeah, and there's something going on every day too. And he started smiling, and he said, and then you have three services. I said, yeah. I said, we used to have four, and then COVID hit, all right? But we used to have four services a week. He said, well, do you preach all those services? And I said, yes. You do? I said, yes. He said, well, you have those assistant pastors. Won't you let them do it? And I said, have you heard them preach? Are they smiling? No, they're not smiling. And he started laughing, and I said, no, I preach them because I want to preach them. And he said, so you could let them do it. And I said, yes, if I wasn't so selfish, I could, but I'm not. And I said, when I go away, I'll ask them to preach sometimes, but when I'm here, I do the preaching. He said, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And he said, well, I declare. And I don't know what that meant, but he declared. And so anyway, I just kind of thought, wow, praise the Lord for three services. You know, most churches don't have but one anymore. All right. So thank God we're allowed to have three. And thank the Lord you folks still come. That surprises me every service that I get here and you're here. I'm surprised by that, but God bless you for coming. All right, so weary in well-doing. It's easy to get weary in well-doing. And so here are all these normal people I'm not talking about educated folks. We're not talking about doctors and lawyers and dentists and all the rest of the professionals. We're not talking about government officials. We're not talking about any of that. Just ordinary, average people who make up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank God for just everyday people who do the will of God for their lives and live for the Lord. So the bottom line is the true New Testament church people are not made up by and large by the high and mighty. No, it's made up by just plain, normal, average people who are striving to just get by day, paycheck to paycheck. And the Lord looks down upon all of this, and the Lord says, you know what? I'm going to bless those people for their efforts. And that's where the blessings of God come in. Folks, we can stand here and pat ourselves on the back and say, you know, we do this and we do that. No, it's God that allows us to do these things. It's not us. Don't get the big head and think that you or that I am anything special. We're not. We're not. Were it not for grace, you know, that's the point. And so here are all these people now, and they were just like you, just like me, and they're struggling, and they're working hard. And Paul says, hey, church, be not weary in well-doing. Now, that shows me something. That shows me that it is highly possible to get weary in well-doing. Not just possible, I think probable to get weary in well-doing. You see, folks, doing the right thing is not always easy. And that's what he's talking about here. Be not weary in well-doing. Not in bad doing, but in doing right. And what King James translators said in the center column here, they said, where it says, but ye brethren, be not weary, they said, or don't faint. Don't faint. And it's awful easy to faint when you are busy trying to live for God. It's easy to get discouraged. You know why? Because the devil will do everything he can to discourage you. It's easy to get upset. Oh, how easy it is to get upset. You know, somebody sat in your assigned seat. You know? Brother Jay, everybody in here has assigned seats. Everybody. Everybody. I didn't assign the seats. They chose their own seats. But nonetheless, people have gotten upset. Well, somebody sat in my seat. Well, did you smack them? Well, no. Well, then why are you fussing to me about it? You want me to go smack them? What's the deal? You know? But folks will come running. Pastor, somebody sat in my seat. Well, that's terrible. Bless your heart. Years ago when I was down in Dixie, West Virginia, everybody had their assigned seats in that church as well. And we had a revival meeting, and this we had this big push for attendance. And so the building on a normal Sunday was packed to the hilt. But then for this revival meeting, I encouraged everybody to bring a guest. Well, they did. And so people came in, and they walked down to where their seat was, and I had one fella, I was standing up on the platform talking with the song director, and I looked and I saw this man coming in. And he walked down, and there was somebody. They sat in the third row, Bobby, right where you are. And he came down and stopped right there at the fourth pew, all right? And he just stood there and looked at that pew and looked at the people that were in his seat. And then he looked up at me, and I went. He looked back at them, looked up at me. No, no, go get another seat. And he goes, there are none. And I said, well, go find one. And these poor folks, they don't know what's going on. I think maybe they thought I was yelling at them. And I thought for sure he was going to walk up to them and say, excuse me, but that's my seat. Now, had he done that, I'd already made up my mind I was going to tackle him. I'd already made up my mind. Now, he didn't do it. He turned around, but he'd take a few steps and then look back at his seat. Take a few steps and turn around and look back at his seat. That was his seat. If you didn't believe it, you just ask him. He'd tell you, that's my seat. Yeah, just like a lot of you do. Charles, have you ever sat anywhere else besides right there? Oh, the one in front. Okay. All right, that makes a little bit of sense. All right, you see the point, folks? And it's awful easy to get weary in well-doing. That's the point. All right, now, what I said to you last week is by using three simple little words, we were going to look at this matter of being weary in well-doing. And the first word was the word recognition. Recognition. Be not weary in well-doing. And what I said was we need to recognize that the world is not a friend to righteousness. The world is not a friend to righteousness. And you're not always going to be patted on the back and receive recognition for doing well. As a matter of fact, the world is sometimes, most of the time, going to chasten you or chastise you because of your well-doing. So we need to understand that now is not when we receive our recognition. There is coming a day when we get to heaven, when the Lord Jesus steps out on the clouds and the rapture of the church happens and the dead in Christ are raised incorruptible and we all go to stand in heaven before the judgment seat of Christ, and it is then that we will receive our recognition. Don't expect it down here, folks. Please don't expect it down here. I mean, somebody will sing a song, and if 100 people don't come and pat them on the back, tell them what a wonderful job they did, they get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. You're not singing to people. You're singing to Christ. All right? So don't let that bother you. You say, but Pastor, I'm a little touchy these days. Yeah, aren't we all? Seems like it, doesn't it? What has happened to us? But our world is just touchy. That's all there is to it. All right? So recognize. Then the second word, and this is where we stopped last Sunday night. The second word is the word results. Results. All right, again, look at verse 13. But brethren, he said, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. You see, well-doing does not seem to get results like wrong-doing. Does that make sense to you? All right, let it sink in. Well-doing does not seem to get results like wrongdoing. It has always bothered a people through the centuries that it just seems that these people who lie, who deceive, who cheat the system, you know, they just seem to glide through life without any troubles. Seems like it. Now they don't believe that lie. They don't, but that's what the devil tells us. These folks go through life, you know, and life doesn't faze them. And everything's just grand and glorious in their world. Well, it's not grand and glorious in their world. I want you to understand that. But this has been a question that has been on the hearts and minds of men for century upon century. For millennia, this has been on people's minds. David said in the Psalms on several different occasions throughout the Psalms, and the general question was this: why do the righteous suffer? And why do the heathens seem to have no problems or cares at all? And that was a question that was on the minds and hearts of people all the way back in King David's era. And folks, it's still on people's minds today. I mean, we look at some folks and, you know, they have the huge house and they have the big fancy cars and they're never sick and they have the great job and, you know, they just seem to have no cares, no worries in the world. Everything's just grand and glorious. And, you know, we then turn and look at ourselves and all we see in our own lives is us having to scrape and to scrap to get from one paycheck to the next paycheck. And we seemingly stay sick, or if we're not sick, one of the children is sick. And there's just always something that is stirring the pot in our lives. And all of this can work together and make it difficult for a Christian, for a child of God, to be weary in well-doing. But folks, Paul said, don't be weary in well-doing. You see, we got to get the right perspective on life. And we got to realize that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in the hands of the Lord. Folks, you may look around. I could name you people. I could name you people whom I've met in my 40, almost a whole bunch years of pastoring. I could tell you of folks, I'm seeing folks right now in my mind's eye where we lived in Dixie, West Virginia, and they're so-and-so, and they're so-and-so, and it just seems like they got everything that you could ask for. But he was as lost, or she was as lost as they could be. And you drive by and stop and visit. Oh, preacher, good to have you. Come on in. And you go in and sit down and try to talk to them and get what's that term y'all use? Get folksy. Folksy with somebody. That's a Larry Stainer if I ever heard one. And get folksy with them and then ask them a question. If you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And then they say, well, you know, Pastor, I really am not much concerned about that right now. Really? You're not concerned about where you're going to spend eternity? No. No. And you've asked me that question before. Yeah, I know I have. And Lord willing, I'm going to ask it to you again. Because I don't want to give up on you. Well, thank you for your concern, Pastor, but I think we're okay. Well, they're not okay. I mean, you're either saved or you're lost. There is no gray area. There is no area for the unconcerned. All right? You can't just say, well, I'm not going to deal with that. Yes, you are. You most definitely are going to deal with that one of these days. If you don't deal with it now, you're going to deal with it when you stand before God Almighty. But you will deal with it. And so we see these folks and we see how everything just pieces together in their lives. And then we look at our poor little selves falling apart at every turn. Yeah. Well, that's enough to make anybody weary in well-doing, isn't it? But what's Paul say? Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary in well-doing. Folks, here is the key for this thought. Realize that our results may not come to us here. May not come to us here. You see, it is highly likely that most folks will not get results for well-doing in this life. That's true. I mean, you say, well, I'm just going to keep plugging along and serving the Lord. Amen. But don't do it based upon what's God going to do for me. Because God may not do anything for you right now other than provide for your daily provision. You say, but Pastor, no. Your results for your doing well may not come right now. But it will come one of these days. Isn't it going to be good to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Isn't it going to be good to hear that? I got a phone call here a while back. It was a pastor friend of mine, and he retired just a couple of years ago. And he called me, and he said, brother, he said, I'm really discouraged. I need to talk to somebody. And I said, well, talk on. And so he started talking. And he was telling me how that he had been pastoring for 50 years. He said, my 50th year in the ministry, I announced to the church that I was retiring. And he said that now it's been a couple of years since he's retired. And he said to me, brother, have you retired? And I said, No, I haven't. He said, well, I hope you can identify with what I'm about to say. And I'm sitting there hoping I don't. All right. But anyway, here's what he said. He said, in the last 2 years since I've retired, he said, I have hardly anything materially to show for 50 years of service in the ministry. And I sat there kind of shocked a little bit. And I said, whoa, wait a minute. He said, what? And I said, 50 years. I said, did you not see even one person get saved in that 50? Oh, no, we had thousands and thousands of people get saved. I said, oh, all right. I thought you said you didn't have anything. You didn't have anything to show. Oh, no, we had thousands of people saved here in our church. I said, well, then what are you disappointed about? Well, materially. I said, sir, do you have a house? Yeah. He said, matter of fact, it's paid for. I said, well, that's nice. He said, yeah, it's real nice. Church paid it off when I retired. I said, well, praise the Lord for that. Isn't that material? And he said, oh. He said, well, why am I discouraged? And I said, because you said you were retired. In the ministry, you don't retire. All right? You may refire, but you don't retire. All right? If the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Now, it may be that you step back from pastoring the church, but you don't retire. So let me ask you, are you serving now? And he just sort of got quiet on the other end of the phone. I said, my friend, listen, your only problem is you have taken yourself out from under the blessing of God. Did God call you? Yes. Are you still able to preach? He said, yes. I said, are you still in the same church that you retired from? He said, yes. I said, have you gotten a new preacher? Yes, we have. I said, then go to that preacher and tell him that you want to go and represent the church at all the nursing homes around the area. Go into those nursing homes and start preaching and holding services. Well, I never thought of that. And I said, duh. What do you mean you haven't thought of that? Folks, we got to stay at it. You see, down here, that's not where we get our reward. Our reward is a spiritual investment that we make in heaven. And I told him, I said, you ought to be excited about the fact that one day soon, sooner than later, you're going to get to go to heaven and see how many spiritual investments have multiplied 20-fold and how many 60-fold and how many 100-fold. And he said, I understand that. I said, all right, so quit belly aching and get busy. And he said, I will. So praise the Lord, folks. God, you say, I'm not happy. Do something for God. Just do something for God. I'll guarantee you, if you get involved and do something for the Lord, it'd light a fire in you. It would light a fire in you. All right, turn, hold your place here. Go back to the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 6, and let me show you a little Bible principle here. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Lord Jesus is speaking. And look carefully at what he says in verse 19. Chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. He says, lay not, do you see that? Yes. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. Exactly. In heaven. He said, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. All right, so if you're laying up treasures in heaven, that's going to give you a heart for heaven. That's going to give you a heart for heaven. And listen, folks, God is aware of all of this, and eternity is going to be real for the honest servant of God. It's going to be real. But the dishonest laborer who got ahead in this world is not going to get ahead in eternity. Therefore, be not weary in well-doing. For while this world is probably not going to reward you, you can mark it down, God is, and God will. And then the third word, the final word to consider in this is the word resistance. You see, sometimes we grow weary in well-doing because of the resistance we encounter when we are choosing to do the right thing. And we run into resistance. I get blessed when I talk to some of our men who are running businesses, and they'll talk about how they're fair. Amen. You ought to be. They'll talk about how they want to do right by their customers. Well, you ought to do that. I mean, don't think for a minute that they don't know you're a Christian. Don't think for a minute they don't know that. They do. All right? And so sometimes we get a little weary in well-doing because of the resistance that we encounter when we're doing right. Listen to me, church. It's much harder to do right than it is to do wrong. It's easy to do wrong. Easy. It's so much easier to be a slob than to take care of yourself. It's so much easier to curse like a heathen while you are expressing your anger or your frustration or your difficulties. I had one Christian ask me, said, Pastor, why does that just roll off my tongue? And I said, because you're a sinner. That's why. Yeah. Yeah. And you know, this cursing thing, that really just aggravates me. I cannot believe how many people, listen, folks, the F-bomb is not an adjective. And if you're in the habit of saying that, there's an altar up here. We built this altar for folks that are just like that. That's right. It is sad. When we lived out in Joliet, Illinois, my office, it had that stuff on the inside that where you couldn't see in my office, but I could see out. And when school was out, a lot of times the seniors used to come and stand at the corner of the building where my office was, and I could hear everything going on out there. And one day I heard one of them just curse it was embarrassing. It was absolutely embarrassing. And I'm standing there and I'm looking out, and he did it again. So I just raised the window up and I said, "Hey, oh my. Oh my." I mean, you would have thought I said, "Shall we all pray?" Because every head went down like this. And I said, "Get in here." And he went, I said, "Yes, you, now, get in here." He came in my office And I set him down and I said, "How long have you been a moron?" What? What? I said, "How long have you been a moron?" "I don't get it." I said, "Yeah, evidently." It just further establishes my question. How long have you been a moron? He said, "Pastor, I'm just not following." I said, "Well, I heard you out my window here talking like a moron." I said, "Did you know that any moron can curse?" "Yeah. Yeah, any idiot can cuss." Let me put it in West Virginia for you. All right? Yeah. Any idiot can curse. But it takes someone who has some decency and who has some morality and who has a little bit of education to be able to take the English language and express yourself by not making a fool out of yourself with the language that you use. So he said, "Well, I'm going to get in trouble learning." I said, "Nope, you're already in trouble." I said, "How are you getting home?" "Dad's coming." I said, "You just sit right there." And I made him sit there. Dad comes in the building, and when I saw him come in the building, I yelled for him. He opened the door, and he said, "I wondered where you were." He said, "I guess you're in trouble." I said, "Oh, yeah, he's in trouble." And so Dad came, "What'd he do?" And I told him what he did. And the boy turned around and said, "Well, I heard it from you." I said, "Okay, now both of you are in trouble." Oh, man. Throw Dad under the bus. But he did. And by the way, every tire hit Dad. Every tire. Threw him under the bus. Boom, 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 boom. It ran him over. I never saw a man so broken. And he bowed his head and just stared at the floor. He said, "Preacher, I am so sorry." I said, "Well, you should be, my friend. You should be." You see, that's learned behavior. You know, you sit around and watch Hell's Box Office, that's HBO, all right? You sit around and watch that stuff, you watch primetime television, and all they do is curse. That's all they do. And you learn it, your children learn it, and then they go to school and they hear it all day at school. Well, I bind you one thing, I better not hear it at Carroll Christian School. It's going to be Katie bar the door if I do. So y'all better be careful walking by my window. You see, folks, it's much harder to swim against the stream. It's much easier to swim with it. I mean, any old dead fish can simply go down the stream. And we face this problem of opposition that comes against us in a twofold fashion. Number one, with resistance in ourselves. You see, each of us has this old carnal, sinful nature that just fights us constantly. And it's such a shame that many Christians allow that old sinful, carnal, worldly nature to run their lives. And the devil uses that old sinful nature to resist us doing right. Secondly, with resistance from others. You see, folks, here's another area. Here's another avenue. For example, try quitting evil. Try quitting some old nasty habit. Try quitting some fleshly thing where some sin has its claws in your flesh. Try quitting that. And then see how many folks will come running to try and keep you practicing your old habits. Oh, the devil makes sure he sends you a good crowd. Yeah. But don't allow yourself to be robbed of doing the best because of resistance from others. I told you folks, when I got saved, I just knew my friends were going to be happy for me. I went to school Monday morning after I got saved on Sunday, and my friends came in. "Ma'am, where you been all weekend?" I said, "I went to church." "Again?" I said, "Yeah. And guess what?" "What?" I said, "I got saved yesterday." "Saved? Saved from what?" And I thought, what did I get saved from? Hell. One of them said, "Well, I'm not worried about going to hell. All my friends will be there." And I said, "I don't know, but that just sounds like the dumbest thing I think you've ever said. What difference does it make if your heathen friends are there if you're there yourself?" That's right. That's not a sound argument at all, is it? And my friends just couldn't understand. And you know, I didn't quit running around with them. They quit running around with me. After a day. Yeah. After one day. And thank the Lord, he gave me a bunch of new friends. Through the years, it's been wonderful. But don't allow yourself to be robbed of doing the best because of resistance from others. Be not weary in well-doing. Folks, you may not get recognized here for your efforts at doing well, but you will when you get to heaven. You might not see the rewards of well-doing now in this life, but you will when you get to heaven. You might not have others who will resist you and make it difficult for you to do well, but hey, your old fleshly nature might resist your every effort, but it will be worth it all when you hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I'd rather hear that from the Lord. One of my friends said, "We'll get that religion out of you by Friday night." There's been 57 years of Friday nights go by. I still have it. Amen. Be not weary in well-doing. Let's bow for prayer, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Folks, listen, would you let the Spirit of God touch your heart tonight? Would you let the Lord take the Word of God and just strengthen you and help you? In a crowd this big, there's got to be folks that are struggling with the way you speak. "Oh, you wouldn't dare say anything in front of me." Well, folks, I'm nobody. Can I remind you that when you say those things, God hears every word. It's not me you should worry about. It's God you should worry about. So think about that, Christian. I mean, are we doing what we ought to be doing for the Lord? And if you're not there, you need to get that right with Him tonight while it's fresh on your heart. There's something you can do. There is definitely something you can do. And I trust you'll ask the Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do? Thank God for opportunities to serve. Our Heavenly Father, thank you now for our time together this evening. Thank you for this little tiny verse, but Father, how powerful it is. Be not weary in well-doing. And Father, I just pray that we will serve, do our best, but Father, help us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and not to get weary. Oh, how easy it is. But Father, I pray you'll give us strength and victory, and bless the invitation now. In Jesus' name, amen.